when we think about concepts, they are really up for discussion in many cases. They're up for debate, they're up for investigation. And you think about that, especially in the secular world, when we think about democracy. And the United States is not the only country that has a democratic process as far as their way of ruling and governing and so forth. There are other countries also, but they're carried out in different ways. There's a different concept of democracy that exists in other countries, even though it's still democracy. It just doesn't follow our exact pattern. Now, we, of course, as Americans, usually think that ours is the best. At least most of us think that. And this is carried on over into things other than government. It's carried over into things of the concept of marriage. And when we think of that, it is many times, that concept is many times relative to some of the experiences that you had maybe as a child and growing up in the family that you grew up in, and you come up with a certain concept of what marriage should be. Well, even though it may be different from someone else, sometimes the different concepts work, sometimes they do not. Now, there is certainly a standard for a concept of marriage when we look at Scripture. And I want to talk about concepts, but not in connection with those things that are really debatable, not in conjecture or opinion, but really those things that come from Scripture. And I want to talk about concept of two different things with you this morning. First of all, concept of the church. From the Greek word ekklesia, which is actually a compound of two words, ek, called, and then klesia, called out of. And we understand that there are different concepts of church in the world today, even in the religious realm. We understand it. There are those that go from one end of the spectrum all the way to the other, those that think about the church just as a building. That's what it is. Others that think about it, and we'll make mention of this in the lesson this morning, I'll describe it now, as a corporate body. And then others that think about it, and I think rightfully so, and we'll make mention of this throughout the lesson, but of that which is spiritual in nature, that called out body of Christ Jesus that is spiritual in nature, we see the different concepts that are there. There's only one true concept. And I think that we would all agree that concept and the one true concept doesn't belong with man, because man doesn't establish the church. It was Christ Jesus in Matthew the 16th chapter verse 18 said, "I will build my church." I will guarantee you, since he would build his church, he was the designer of the church, and he had the proper concept and understanding of the church, which he has related to us through Scripture. But not only about the church, but also about salvation. Soterion in the Greek, saving, he through whom God achieves it. And I will tell you, there are many different concepts of salvation that are in the world today. And you look at that, it ranges all the way from belief only, all the way to working for salvation, earning salvation. And you see that in the religious world. Now, as we enter into this lesson, let me just tell you that the statements that I have in quotation marks are taken from a flyer that was sent out in the Taylor area, in which there are concepts of both the church and salvation that are mentioned in that flyer. And let me also tell you that I'm not talking about this flyer coming from some denomination, but I'm talking about this flyer coming from those that would consider themselves Christians, as actually they have on the outside of the building Church of Christ that is there. And part of the reason for presenting this goes back to what Daryl read for us this morning in Ephesians, the third chapter. That in verses 3 and 4, Paul made known unto the Ephesians, as he makes known unto us, that he by revelation had received the mystery. And I will just make a comment on that, which he says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. But in the revelation of that mystery that he received, it not being a mystery any longer because now it's been revealed to us, there are concepts that are mentioned even here in Ephesians, the third chapter, mentioned throughout the gospel record, of both the church and salvation that we need to understand. And he says in verse 4, whereby when you read what I wrote unto you, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, we could say in the concept of what is truth. And particularly here in connection with with the church and with salvation. Now, some of these statements transcend just some of the misunderstanding of concepts, even among brethren, go even into denominationalism. And it's evident because it's one of the first ones that we deal with in the question that is put forth, what does the church have to offer me? That was on the flyer. What does the church have to offer me? And that's a popular concept. And people are out looking and searching for what a church has to offer them. And we'll make comment on that in a moment. But that's a very popular idea. And for some, it's entertainment. For some, it is child care. For some, it is just association. Many different things that are there. Let me tell you how this was answered in this flyer. And then we're going to look at the standard that is set forth from the mystery that was revealed in Scripture, which is not a mystery anymore since it is revealed. It is truth that gives the proper concept of these things as far as what I can tell through Scripture. The question asks, what does the church have to offer me? The answer in this flyer began with, peace that passes understanding. What does the church have to offer me? Peace that passes understanding. Well, wherever I look in Scripture, I find that that's not the case. It's not by the church, but rather by the peace of God that passes understanding that comes to us. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is very clear in Scripture, in that which is revealed, that the answer to the question, what does the church have to offer me, does not come from the standpoint of the church, but it comes from God, not what man would have to say. Well, how does the peace of God keep our hearts? I want you to notice verse 9, Philippians 4 and verse 9. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do or practice. These things, and the God of peace will be with you. How can we have peace? Well, it's not by the church. It's by God. Well, how can we have peace with God? We learn of what He says. We receive it into our hearts. We hear through the standpoint of understanding. And we see it practiced in others and then put it into practice in our lives. Consider the statement also in 1 John 3 and verse 20 and 21 by John. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Let's just stop there for just a moment. If our heart condemns us, there in 1 John 3 and verse 20, it's because we have not learned, received, heard, seen, and put into practice those things of God. He then says in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. How can we have confidence? Because we have learned, received, heard, seen, and put into practice the things of God. We understand, then as we look at this, the answer is not correct, and I will say at this point in time, we'll point it out later, it's not correct to an incorrect question to start with. The incorrect question to start with, what does a church have to offer me, is an incorrect question by people that are looking for what God has planned for them. It's an incorrect question. And this answer to this is an incorrect answer. Because the peace of God comes, or the peace rather comes, that passes knowledge, comes from God and not from the church. Secondly, the question was answered this way in the flyer. What does the church have to offer me? A free religious education. A free religious education. Well, it's not by the church, but it's by God's grace. And if I look over in Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 and 12, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. When we look at the answer to this, it really goes back to a concept of the corporate body, the church, being legislative in nature. And from that, it teaches people. Well, it doesn't teach people from a legislative standpoint. Now, understand, here we are. We are gathered in a congregation today. And I believe a congregation of the Lord's people. And we've just finished with class not long ago. And in the classes that we had, there was teaching that was taking place. And it was free of charge. We came out here and we began singing songs, psalms, and hymns. And when we do that, we find out when we look over in Colossians, the third chapter, that that is teaching. And so we've been engaged in teaching. But what is being stated here sounds as though it's saying that the church is the source of teaching and the church is not. It's part of the work that the church does. Matter of fact, when Paul made this statement, the teaching us or training us modifies the grace of God that appeared. It also modifies the salvation that is offered. And that doesn't come about from the church. We'll see that in just a moment. But rather, it comes about through God's grace. You understand that God's grace gives us instruction so that we can be a saved people. That we can be forgiven of sins. That we can be a better people while we are here upon this earth. We can be better in our communities, better in our families, better in every facet and aspect of our life. And that comes about not by the church, but rather by God's grace in teaching us through His Word. When we look further, there would be those that would counter, well, wait just a moment, because Daryl read Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And it says there, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, as some versions read, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And they would look at that and say, well, there you have the purpose of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. But Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that the wisdom of God is seen through or in the church, the existence of the church and the makeup of the church, and the revelation of that is not made to human beings, but rather to the heavenlies. And understand what he's saying there. The wisdom of God is made known, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God is made known in the church, through the church. And you think about that for a moment, just how wise that truly is. You have a spiritual body of people that are taught of God, that have the same common goal in mind, and that is to serve God and to make heaven after this life is over. And that in it, it disciplines itself so that sin is not seen in the body. And in that discipline, so that sin is not seen in the body, there is peace and harmony that exist within that body, the church. When you look at all that, that is the manifold wisdom of God at work, isn't it? And not only that, but when there are secular issues, such as taking care of self, the ability to take care of others are also given to the church to take care of their own because God wants to take care of them. The wisdom of God is seen. The wisdom of God is seen in the way that the teaching comes forth in all aspects of the church to tell us that really anything other than that is not wisdom of God, but it's foolishness. It's foolishness. And so, Ephesians 3 and verse 10 really doesn't address the subject. And then, I have to find out, thank goodness that came back. What does the church have to offer me was the question, and the answer was acceptance and community. And this is some of the reasons why people choose a church to go to. Acceptance and community. Well, I want to be accepted in no matter what it is that I believe or what it is that I do or what it is that I practice. And I want to be in a community where I can have relationship with other people. I want that. And when we think about that, it doesn't come about by the church, but really by relationship in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6 in connection with acceptance. He predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Stop right there for just a moment. The predestination, I've heard preachers deny that there's such thing as predestination. We can't do that. It's in Scripture. Now, what Scripture does not teach is individual predestination. It doesn't say, Nathan, at birth, God has already determined and said, Nathan, you're going to be saved. And by the way, and it sounds good, doesn't it? I'm not through. And by the way, Nathan, there's not one thing that you can do to lose your salvation. You can live however you want, and because God has already predestined that you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. Boy, what a relief, right? And that God has said, now, this preacher standing here today, God has already determined before he was ever born that he's going to go to hell. He's lost. And it doesn't matter how many sermons he gives. It doesn't matter how he exegetes the Scripture. It doesn't matter how much truth comes out of his lips. There's not one thing that he can do in order to gain salvation, because it's already predetermined that he's going to be lost. That is not in Scripture. The predestination that is spoken of, and we could even go back to the fourth verse and keep on going here in Ephesians, is talking about not of people, but of the plan. The plan of salvation before the foundation of the world was predestined by God and given then into the world so that people could, by choice, which God did give, by choice either choose to serve God or reject His truth. So the plan of salvation is what was predestinated. Paul then says in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has blessed us or accepted us, such as in Young's literal translation, in the Beloved. You understand, the acceptance that is there is really not up to the church. Let me give you an example of this. When you look over in Acts the 9th chapter, after Saul of Tarsus became a child of God, along about verse 22-23, after he got back from Damascus, where he had been preaching, he went to Jerusalem and tried to join himself with the Christians there at Jerusalem. Well, what was their response to him? We've heard about you, we know about you, we're afraid of you, and we don't want to have any part of you. Well, let me ask you this. They didn't offer acceptance there. They didn't offer that to him. As a matter of fact, they didn't offer community to him. They wanted him out of there because of his past way of life. He had been killing Christians. And it wasn't until Barnabas came and spoke up for him that they accepted him in. But I will tell you why he was accepted in. It wasn't even because of Barnabas, but it was because of what Barnabas said. He has become a child of God in accordance with God's will, has become obedient to the truth. The acceptance that is there is not by the church, then it's by God. And what Barnabas was saying is, you need to accept him because Christ Jesus has accepted him. You see, the acceptance doesn't come from the church, it comes from God, true acceptance. It may be that there would be those that would join in with us, we don't have anything that we might decide, we don't want anything to do with them. But actually, they're in a saved condition, we might be wrong. And then there may be also others that would come in and we just open up our arms to them and accept them in, and they're nothing more than what Paul spoke of in Acts the 2nd chapter, Acts the 20th chapter in verse 28. They're wolves in sheep clothing, and we accept them in. To our chagrin, by the way, if that would take place. It would be a sad situation. And then in connection with community, Ephesians 3:13-15, wherefore I ask you not to faint in my tribulation, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in the heavens and on the earth is named. Where is the determination of community in connection with the church? It's not here upon the earth, it's with God. It's in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at that statement, what does the church have to offer me? It is not acceptance and community, because they can get it wrong. But God always gets it right. And it is through Christ Jesus where there is acceptance and community, not from a body corporate. what does the church have to offer me? The answer came back in this flyer: access to the eternal God. Access to the eternal God. Do you see how far away by concept people are, even those that call themselves Christian, to the absolute truth? The concept here that access to the eternal God is through the church. That's not true. That's not true. It's not by the church, but rather it's by Christ Jesus. Whenever we look over in John 14, chapter and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father." How do you have access to the eternal God? "No man comes to the Father except through me." Through Christ Jesus. You see, this takes away the thought of, well, I'm going to join a church so that I can have access to the Father. That's not how you get access to the Father. Jesus Christ said you have access to the Father by me, by Christ Jesus. And you have to understand that's a very important concept, because if we put it into the church, then we start to put it into the hands of men, especially as it relates to local congregations. And no man can put us into access with God. And in a similar way, no man has the right to deny us access unto God. Only Christ Jesus and God have those rights. And the reason being that Christ Jesus died upon the cross. All gifts come from God, not from the body corporate. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 makes this statement: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down or seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think about this, the founder and perfecter is not the body corporate. It is not the church. It is not that which offers peace. The church can't do it. A free religious or education comes from God, not from man. Acceptance and community from God, not from man. Access to God, not from man, but by Christ Jesus. We have then He that has done all those things for us. And really the proper statement is, what can I do for the Lord? Not what can a church do for me. What can I do for the Lord? I will tell you that if people really ask this question right here, what can I do for the Lord, they will be part of the body that Christ Jesus died for. They will end up being that. They will end up being that. But now, in connection with salvation, at the top of that flyer on the back page, this statement was made: salvation is in the church. Salvation is in the church. I want to point out to you that salvation is not in the church, but it's in Christ Jesus. God has done His part to make that possible. When we look in John the 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 17, Jesus, doing the speaking, says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." The fact of the matter is that salvation is not in the church. But as we're going to see, it's really in Christ Jesus, and we're going to find out what the church is here in just a moment. But salvation is not in the church. There has not been one person since the establishment of the church in AD 30, as described to us in Acts the 2nd chapter, that has ever been saved by the church. The very purpose of salvation was the reason that Christ Jesus came, and the very sermon that Peter began to preach there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 22 and going down to verse 40 dealt with that issue right there, that salvation was in Christ Jesus, not in the church. It came into existence at that time, but it was not for the means of salvation. Christ Jesus is the means of salvation. That's the proper concept that we must have. God has done His part. We understand that man must do his part also. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 38. Peter, in teaching those Jews that had crucified Jesus, made this statement: "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." he convicts them of their sin of crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah that they had been looking for, the very means of their salvation. They crucified them. And they respond then back to that, those that had crucified Jesus, and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do? We are without hope. We have crucified Jesus." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you look at that, and especially in connection with the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we're talking about salvation, what was the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter was speaking of? Well, when we look over in Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, where is salvation? It's not in the church. Paul says where it is in Romans 6 and verse 23. It is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "And that this testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life." He doesn't mention church there anywhere, does he? He talks about Christ Jesus. Acts 16, chapter and verse 30. Wherever the Philippian jailer found himself without hope and was about to commit suicide, Paul stopping him, he says then to Paul and to Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This was man doing his part because of what Jesus Christ did as his part upon the cross. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Stop right there. Why in the world would they continue speaking? Didn't they say enough right there? No, there wasn't enough. Because what Paul was saying to the Philippian jailer now is this: you need to understand the proper concept of what it takes in order to be saved. And it's not faith only. "I'm going to keep talking to you," Paul says. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. They took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. The proper concept came out from the teaching of God's word unto salvation through Christ Jesus. You want to get to the blood of Christ, you be obedient. You do your part. God has already done his part. When we think about this, salvation is in Christ Jesus. Not from a body corporate, not from a church. Acts 2, 41 and 47. "So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Was the church saving them? No. Christ Jesus was saving them. What did the church do? It became the receptacle of Christ Jesus for the saved ones. That's what it is. It doesn't affect the change in one's life. One's life is changed by Christ Jesus, being obedient to Him, and then placed in that church by Christ Jesus. And that's the reason that Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." It's not by a church. You see, the proper statement here for the proper concept is, "The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. I will look to Him." Churches can be wrong. I'll not look to churches. But the Lord is always right. When we think about this, we must always place things in their proper setting, in the proper concept and context in which they are given. First of all, Jesus saves, not a body corporate. John 1 and verse 29. John the baptizer looks up and sees Jesus coming toward him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He didn't look to a group of people sitting underneath a tree somewhere and saying, "Look, that which takes away sin, a body corporate." He didn't do that. He said, "It's Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5, verse 23, in connection with that then, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." He is the Savior of the body, the church. Not the church itself. God is authority, not a body corporate. I urge you to look at your version that you use of the New Testament. Here in Matthew 16 and verse 19. And I will tell you that for the most part, every one of them renders this passage of Scripture wrong. This is what it says in the literal translation version. Nathan, you can tell me what the modern one says later. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven. Now, in the other versions that you'll have, it says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You understand what that sounds like it's saying? It sounds like it is saying that Jesus is telling his apostles, Peter included in this, I give you legislative authority. Whatever you come up with to bind upon men or loose upon men, that is going to be the law. You make the determination. That is not what Christ Jesus said, and it's borne out in the manuscripts also in Greek. This is a proper wording here. The legislation comes from heaven, not from man. God determines. Man does not. God gives the law and direction. Man does not. God is authority. The corporate body is not. And there are so many religions that have manuals and doctrines and catechisms and so forth. You see, that's their corporate body dogma that gives direction and concept of what their church is to be. But it's not the Lord's concept. Our relationship unto salvation is with Jesus, not from a body corporate. When we think about that, thank goodness for it. Because I'm going to say that there are people that I know that would not place me in a condition, as Paul explains here, as a child of God, as a son of God, as an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. They'd say, that preacher, he is sorry and he is no good. But that's not what the Lord says he would do if I'm obedient to him. That relationship I have not with people, but with the Lord. It comes from Christ Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Never place a body corporate over the head of the body. Again, Acts 4 and verse 12. No other name given. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The head, Christ Jesus, directs the body. The body doesn't think on its own. The direction comes from the head. Make sure that we have proper concept of the church as Christians and of salvation as Christians, and especially if you're not a child of God, have that proper concept of salvation. Well, here's one that can't be. I'm going to wait and see what happens at the end of time. I'm going to take my chances. I tell you, that's an untenable situation that one places themselves in. I'll just wait and see what God says. Well, if you go back to the concept of what God wants, it's right there in Matthew the 25th chapter, isn't it? The parable of the virgins. Five wise and five foolish. Do you understand the concept of what that parable is talking about? It's what we mentioned in our class this morning. God wants a prepared people. That's the proper concept. Setting back and waiting is not the proper way to go. It places you in danger. It places you really without hope. If this morning you're not a child of God, you're not saved, look to Jesus Christ and get aboard with that concept that Jesus was speaking of there in Matthew 25. Be a prepared person. By faith coming unto him with a penitent heart, confessing his name and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And look to Jesus for salvation. When you do that, become obedient to him, then what he does, he places you in the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. That's the proper concept. Will you have the proper concept this morning? You know, the desire of God is for all to be saved. In 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promises as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. I call on you this morning. Come to the truth. Have the proper concept of salvation, church, in your mind. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.